display, primarily towards the tribe of Judah in the southern kingdom. It had application to the whole nation, to the northern kingdom as well, but primarily it was directed to the southern tribe of Judah, to the southern kingdom. It was a message which contained both judgment and mercy. You can see that the chapter begins with a woe. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. The Lord is speaking to the tribe of Judah, and he's warning them of the chastening that will come upon Judah for her sins. He's warning them that he will chasten them, and the kingdom would be greatly depleted. As you come down the passage, you'll find in verse 17 that 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. And the thought there is that the kingdom would be greatly depleted. There would be a great forsaking. They would be reduced in their strength. They would be brought very low. They would only be a small remnant. And God would chasten them greatly for their sin. But alongside this warning, there was a message of mercy. God would not utterly forsake them. There would come a time when he would have mercy again upon them, and God would be gracious unto them. You can see that in the very next verse, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. There is blessing in the midst of this solemn message, in this message of judgment and chastisement. There is mercy, there is grace, there is blessing. There would come a time when the Lord would have mercy upon them. But until that time, the Lord would go up from them. The Lord would withdraw from them. And the Lord would occupy a position of waiting. Look at this verse 18, and you can see there that the word exalted is used, and it literally indicates to go up on high. And the picture that's being painted here in this verse is that God, in the midst of his chastening, would go up on high. It would seem as if he had withdrawn himself from the people, and he would go up on high. He would be exalted on that high position, and there he would wait until the time of mercy, until the time of grace, until the time in which he will visit them again. And all through that time, God reveals himself, God depicts himself as a waiting God. You can see that this verse describes a people who are waiting for God. The last part of the verse says, blessed are all they that wait for him. And there is a people waiting for God, but at the beginning of the verse, God is seen as waiting for his people. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Now God's message through Isaiah was first and foremost directed to Judah. But what we learn in verse 8 of the chapter is that this message applies to every generation of believers. It's a historical event. It's an event that took place in the history of Judah. God withdrew and God occupied a position of waiting until the time would come when he would be gracious again and he would be merciful to his people. And that time did come in the history of Judah. But that historical event had a significance and had an application for every generation of people. of God's people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Isaiah, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." The Lord says, "Isaiah, write it down." It wasn't enough merely to deliver the message verbally to the people. God said, "Write it down in a book, that it might be for the time to come, that it might be for future generations." So, although this is a historical event, an historical situation in the tribe of Judah at that time, God is saying that there are lessons here that apply in every generation of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are lessons, there are truths that are relevant for us, not only as individuals, but for us collectively as a church and as a body of believers. This verse 18 is the text that I want us to consider. And you can see very clearly that it brings before our minds the truth of a waiting God. A waiting God. "And therefore will the Lord wait." A waiting God. And as we consider this picture of God waiting, surely it raises the question within our minds, why does He wait? Why does God wait? It's a question that we can apply in many aspects of life. I've often mentioned the incident in the life of Andrew Bonner when he was pacing up and down in his study, very agitated, very distracted. And his brother asked him, "What is the matter?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't. I'm in a hurry and God isn't." And very often that's the case in our lives. And God appears as one who is waiting. He's the waiting God. It applies not only in our personal lives, but it applies in the circumstances of the church. God seems to be a waiting God. "Therefore will the Lord wait." And I want us to ask this morning why it is that God waits. Why does God take up this position of waiting? Why is it that God waits? I believe the chapter gives us the answer to this question. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord waits until we learn to depend on no one else but Himself. The Lord waits until we learn to depend on no one else but Himself. The context is always vital to understanding any passage of Scripture. And here, in the context of this chapter, Judah was faced with a sobering threat of invasion from the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were gaining strength. The Assyrians were stretching out beyond their own borders. They were swallowing up surrounding tribes, surrounding nations. They were advancing their territory, advancing their kingdom. And the people of Judah began to get very worried, began to get troubled, thinking that they would be next in the list of invasion and that they would be taken over by the Assyrians. Now the Lord told them in the midst of that situation to sit still. Look at verse 7. In the last part, "Therefore have I cried concerning this." The Lord has sent forth a message to His people. And the message is this: their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still, to wait. Verse 15 again brings out the same message: "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." This was God's message. As this threat mounts up all around them, The Assyrians are gaining momentum, advancing towards the kingdom of Judah. And God says, sit still. Be quiet. Do not worry. Do not trouble. But be confident in God. Trust in the Lord. It was a call to depend in the Lord, to look to Him. But Judah had forsaken the Lord in their heart and they would not listen. Verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Verse 12. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word. They wouldn't listen to what God was saying. And instead they decided to seek an alliance with the nation of Egypt, thinking that in doing so they would secure themselves from the threat of the Assyrians. You see, from verse 2 right the way through to verse 7, it's describing this attitude, this consideration that was in their hearts. They wanted to go to Egypt. Egypt had a great multitude of army, a vast strength of horses and chariots. And they're beginning to think to themselves now that our security will be found in making an alliance with Egypt. But the Lord says, woe to that rebellious children that walk to go down into Egypt, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You see, they're not trusting in the Lord. They're not depending on the Lord. They're looking at their circumstances and they're trying to figure it out and they're coming to the conclusion that the only answer is to form an alliance with Egypt. And so they have sent their princes to the Egyptian court in order to make this alliance. The very act in itself was contrary to the word of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And remember that Egypt was the place that the Lord had delivered them from. You remember when they went down into Egypt before that they were brought under oppression? And they cried to God in their affliction and God delivered them. And God brought them out of Egypt. But now they're wanting to go back. They're wanting to form an alliance with Egypt, but when the Lord brought them out in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16, the Lord said concerning the king whom he would set over his people Israel, he said, but he shall not multiply horses to himself nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. God had brought them out of Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt. And now they're wanting to go back to it. And God had said, you'll not go back that way. You're not to go back that way. God had brought them out. And now they're wanting to go back. And they're wanting to form that alliance. In the midst of their circumstance, they're a small nation. The Assyrians are so great. They feel overwhelmed and they think that their only answer is to form an alliance with Egypt. But it was against the word of God. And it would be a vain alliance. And God told Judah that because of this, he would withdraw his blessing. He would withdraw his mercy. He would go up on high. He would wait. And he would wait until they as a people would learn to depend on no one else but the God of heaven. God was teaching them that we must trust none other than him. And he's teaching us through this incident that we must depend on him alone. We will only know his mercy. We will only know his blessing individually and as a people. We will only know his blessing when we as a people are brought to the place where we depend wholly upon the Lord. We must not trust human resources. If we trust in Egypt, which signifies the strength of man, we will find only weakness. God said in verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. When we trust in the strength of man, we will find only weakness. And we will find that God withdraws and God waits until we learn to trust in no one else but Himself. That's God's will for us through the days of this new year as individuals. Whatever the Lord brings into your life and into my life, whatever circumstances God in His providence permits, though those circumstances appear to be overwhelming, we must not fall into the snare that the children of Judah fell into when they thought that their only way of facing those circumstances was to lean upon the arm of the flesh. We will find that such action will only cause God to withdraw and wait until we learn to trust in no one else but Himself. And that principle holds true for the life of the church as a congregation. We must learn to trust the Lord, to depend on Him as a congregation. We face many overwhelming circumstances, but let us not lean upon the strength of Egypt. Let us learn to sit still and to trust in the Lord, in the God of heaven. In the God of heaven. We're living in days when it seems as if the Spirit of God is withdrawn as far as His convicting and converting power is concerned. We do not face that situation by trying to bring in the inventions of man to fill up the church, to gather a crowd. That's the strength of Egypt, and it only brings confusion. We must learn to sit still and to wait on God and trust in Him. That's the answer. Trust in the Lord and look to Him. Blessed are all they that wait upon Him. God waits until we learn to trust in no one but Himself and lean in upon no one but Himself. But then, if you notice secondly in this chapter, God waits until we begin to seek Him in prayer. You see, Judah sought help for their predicament, but they did not seek their help from God. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me. Oh, they were looking for help. They were looking for answers. They were looking for the remedy to their situation, but they were not seeking it of God. The Lord says this. They take counsel but not of me, not from me. They do not come to me. They would not seek the Lord. They did not use the means of grace. Prayer was not a priority. They went to great lengths and great efforts to seek the help of the Egyptians. You see in verse 6 how the Lord describes the pathway between Canaan, between Israel and Egypt. It was a place that was beset with many dangers, wild beasts, hostile terrain, and yet they were prepared to make that journey. They were prepared to face those dangers. They sent the best of their princes as ambassadors to Egypt. They went to all this effort and all this expense, but they did not seek the Lord in prayer. And that was another reason why the Lord withdrew and took up this position of waiting. He clearly states that He would be gracious. Verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Look at verse 19. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry, When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. You see what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying, I'm waiting to be gracious. I'm waiting to be merciful. But I wait until that time when you will seek me in prayer. And when I hear the sound of your voice, I will be very gracious unto thee. What a promise. If ever there was a promise in the Bible that should encourage the people of God to pray, it is this promise, this verse. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. That when you lift your voice to God in prayer, God has promised. He will not only be gracious, but he will be very gracious. You see, the Lord here is placing the emphasis upon prayer, not only for that generation, but for every generation. That's why this was written down. That's why God said to Isaiah, write this down, put it into your book, into the prophecy of your book, that it might be for the time to come that subsequent generations might read of this and might learn from this that God is waiting to be gracious, and he waits until he hears the voice of your cry. The work of God will not advance until the Lord's people learn to make prayer the priority. And when we seek the Lord in prayer, God has promised to hear and to answer. And God has promised he will be very gracious unto thee. Tell me, what is your Assyrian threat today? What is it? What is it that rises up and threatens to engulf you and to swallow you up? What is it? What is that Assyrian threat? The Lord says he'll be gracious to you, but only when he hears the voice of your cry, when you bring it to the Lord in prayer. He waits to be gracious. He waits until we learn to trust in none but himself. He waits until we begin to seek him in prayer. Tell me this morning, let's examine ourselves. Let's search our own hearts. Have we really begun to seek the Lord earnestly in prayer as a congregation? Have we? God says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting to be gracious, waiting to be merciful, waiting to bless, but I'm waiting for the voice of your cry. Have we as a congregation really given ourselves to seek the Lord? Is prayer our priority? What a promise there is here. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. God doesn't call us to pray only to mock us and send us away empty-handed. God delights in the prayers of his people. And God has promised that he will be very gracious unto us when he hears the voice of our cry. The Lord is marking out the path for this year. We must trust him. We must seek him. Then thirdly, the Lord waited until they were ready and willing to listen to his voice. You see, the Lord withdrew and took up this position of waiting because they would not listen to his word. Verse 9, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. The Lord said, your strength is to sit still. Your salvation, your deliverance is in quietness and in confidence, trusting in the Lord, leaning in me. But they wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. His mercy would return when they would begin to listen again to his word and give his word the honor and the respect that was due to it. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. You know, this verse has often been quoted, but when you stop to think about it, it paints a terrible picture. The picture here is of a people who have turned their back on God. It's not you will hear a word in front of you as one speaking to you face to face, but you'll hear a word behind thee. And that indicates that the Lord is behind them. They've turned their back on God. Their face is away from God. They're going in another direction. And that sums up the condition that Judah was in. They turned away from the Word of God. They wouldn't listen to God's Word. And so God comes behind them and He gives them this promise that when they would begin to seek the Lord, then they would hear a word behind them, behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's a wonderful promise, a gracious promise that God would speak to them and God would guide them and God would direct them by His Word. It is the Word of the Lord that shows us the way to walk and what path to take and how precious that is. How many times we come to those crossroads in life and we do not know what way to take. What is the right way to take? What will be the best direction for me? It's then that you need this promise. It's then that you need the voice of guidance, the word of guidance, God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord is showing us that we can only enjoy His blessing as a church when we give due place to His Word. The Word of God must be our guide. It must be our rule. The theories of men, the whims of men, the opinions of men must not be our guide. But what God saith in His Word. No matter how unpopular it may be, what God says in His Word must be our guide. Here's this great force that's mounting up against them. And God says, sit still. Be quiet. Just calmly trust in the Lord. But that wasn't enough for them. They were getting agitated. We've got to do something. We've got to form an alliance with Egypt. We've got to secure ourselves. And God says, sit still, sit still. And if only they'd listened to God, they would have found that the Lord had 1,000 ways to calm the troubled sea, to drive back the threat and the oppressor. It's only when we listen to what God says that God comes in grace and in mercy and with blessing. When His Word is preeminent. When His Word is supreme. And when we submit to it. I have to say today, I'm not interested in what other churches are doing. And I'm certainly not in the business of trying to keep up with some other church and compete with them. My business and our business is to hear what God says in His Word and follow the Word of God. For that's the only sure way to obtain the blessing of the Lord. But then notice finally, God waits until His grace will be most glorious. This verse 18 speaks of a time when God will return with grace and mercy, but He waits until such a time. And it is a time when His grace and mercy will be most glorious. When God will be most glorified in the exercise of His grace and mercy. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. There is a double sense there in that term exalted. God waits to be gracious until the time when He will be most glorified and most exalted in the exercising of His grace and mercy. God is revealed in Scripture as a jealous God, by which is meant that He's zealous for His own glory. He will not allow His glory to be given to another. No one can take the place of God, nor can anyone take the glory that is due to Him. But He withdrew from Judah, and He left them as a prey before the Assyrians, because if He had have intervened at that time, with Judah making this alliance with Egypt, if He had have intervened and delivered them at this time, Judah would have taken the praise and the glory to themselves and the alliance that they had formed with Egypt. And God withdrew and God waited. He was saying to them that you're not yet in a state of humility that is sufficient for God to intervene. The Lord had instructed them about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When they came into the land, the Lord counseled them and said, beware of this, and bringing you into a land that abounds with milk and honey, so vastly different from the wilderness. But although that land abounds in my provision, there is a danger there. There's a danger there. And the danger is that you be lifted up in yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. See, God is a jealous God. He's zealous for His own glory. He will not allow His glory to be given to another. What He does, He will not permit another to take the praise for. And He's saying to Israel now, when you come into this land, and when I've given you all this abundance, there is a snare that you must always be mindful of. And it is a snare of taking the glory to yourself. Taking the glory to yourself. That was the position that Judah was in Isaiah chapter 30. If the Lord had have intervened at that time and driven back the Assyrians, Judah would have said, my power and the might of my hand has done this. And the glory of God would have been greatly detracted from and diminished. And God says, therefore, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious? And therefore will He be exalted. He is gracious at the time when He will be most glorified in the exercise of His grace. That's true of salvation. When does God save sinners? God saves sinners when they're at an end of themselves. When they reach the point when they see themselves as lost and helpless, hell-deserving sinners, fit fuel only for hell, it is then that God steps in. God never saves a sinner when that sinner is still clutching on to some element of supposed goodness in himself. God only saves a sinner when that sinner has come to the place where he recognizes that he's fit fuel only for hell. It's then that God steps in. And when God saves that sinner knows it. And that sinner gives to God the glory. That's what we were singing about in Psalm 40. He brought me out of an horrible pit.
And from the miry clay put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. When does a sinner praise God for salvation? When he realizes that he's in that pit, that horrible pit. That miry clay that he cannot deliver himself from. That's when God saves. Because then the glory belongs to the Lord. And you know, the same is true for the work of a local church. God will only work through a local church. And God will only use a local church when that church has reached a place where it ascribes all the praise and all the glory to the Lord for what the Lord has done. He waits until the time when the exercise of His grace will most glorify Him. It's a challenging message this morning. It's a message that I'm preaching to my own heart. It's a message that I'm asking myself. Have I reached the place? Have we as a congregation reached the place where God can use us? Where God can work through us in His grace and mercy? And by working through us, He will be assured that He will be exalted. That He will be most glorified for the exercise of His grace. It's a searching thought. You know, it very easily could be the case if the Lord started to work in this community and people were saved and the Lord started adding to the church, it could be very easy that we could begin to put our hands in the glory and ascribe the praise to ourselves and use that in a wrong way. Therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. He waits for the time when He will be most glorified in the exercise of His grace and His mercy. Solemn message, a searching message. But let it be a message that enters down into the depths of our hearts. And let us ponder these things and let us pray over these things. And let us pray that God will bring us to the place as a church where He can work through us, where He can use us, where He can exercise His grace and mercy, and He will be most glorified and exalted in the exercise of that grace, the exercise of that mercy. We don't need to be afraid today or worried about the strength of the threat that is against the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to be worried about the influences that reign in society, in the community round about us, the influences in the minds and hearts of men that have turned them away from God. We don't need to worry about those things, for our God is greater than them. Our God is greater. And we don't need to worry about the barrenness that prevails at the present time. Did you notice what God said He would do in the verse 23? In this time of grace and mercy, this visitation, then shall He give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. And the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which have been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The Assyrians were building their fortified cities. And God said, they're nothing to me. They'll fall at my command. They'll turn back the utterance of my mouth, and I will cause your land to bring forth abundantly. God can cause this neighborhood to bring forth an abundant harvest. We should be confident in our God. But we need to be in the place where God can use us and work through us, and that the exercise of His grace in doing so will bring to Him the praise and the honor and the glory. Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. He waited until they learned to trust in none but Himself. He waited until they would begin to pray and seek Him. He waited until they would listen to His word. He waited until His grace would be most glorious, and God would be most exalted in the exercise and the manifestation of His mercy. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts, and may we today receive it in faith, and may we search our hearts in light of the word of God. Let's turn